good? All right, so question, and I know that it's a rhetorical question because you have done it, but have you ever really gone hard after something in your life? Think about it for a minute. Think about one thing you went after hard in your life. Was there something you wanted in life more than life itself? What was that one thing? Or maybe it's happened multiple times. You know, that one thing that you just want to go after it, and you're going to go after it hard. You know, it's interesting because it happens a lot in romance. It happens a lot in boys can go after girls really hard. I mean, like, to the point where, especially when a girl is not interested, it becomes like, oh my goodness, like, would you stop already? Because it's that relentless pursuit, that wanting something more than life. It's the gift, it's the chocolate, it's the phone call, it's the text, it's the, you know, the gift card, it's the, you know, just constant, the invitations, the propositions, and it's on relentless. You know, it's awesome when the feeling is mutual and there's actual a connection, but man, sometimes it's not. And you know, guys are not the only ones that are guilty of that. Sometimes girls go after guys really hard too. With as much dedication to going after that pursuit. So we know what it's like to go after something. Maybe it's a career. Maybe somebody has really had to struggle. Maybe it's a sport and you want to make the team and you've worked really hard. You've practiced, you've watched what you eat, you've worked out, you've done everything you can because you really want to make that team. Maybe it's working really hard and fighting hard to acquire wealth or whatever that may be. For some of us, everything we go after in life, we have to go after really hard, or we're not going to get it. And for some people, it seems like things just come easily. It's an illusion. It's an illusion. It doesn't come easy. People have to work hard for what they really, really value in life. And so when there's something you really want to go after, when there's something you really want to work hard at, what did you do to get it? What did you do to get it? I mean, you gave it your best shot. I'm sure you did. You gave it your best shot. You focus all your energy on it. You think about it day and night. Because when you really want something, when you're going after something, you can't get it out of your head. It's all you think about. I mean, everybody knows what I'm talking about. We've all been there. Where it's that one thing that we really want to go after and it's all we think about. We devise strategies and plans. We'll talk to anybody who'll listen. We'll talk to him about it. We'll stick to it until we get it. You know, and we observe that everywhere. I mean, I remember that relentless pursuit. You can even see that in animals. It's amazing when animals have that relentless pursuit. I used to have a dog when I was little. My parents were very creative. I had maybe three or four dogs as I was growing up. They were all black. They were all pretty much similar Cocker Spaniel crosses mutts. And they were all named either Negro or Negra. My parents were very creative. So one of my negris, one of my black boys, males, we lived in Houston and I was a kid. And that dog was a mouse hunter. I mean, cats are mouse hunters, but this dog, he was a mouse hunter. And in Texas, we lived in a house, and in the yard, there were holes in the ground. And in some of those holes were like ferrets and rodents and mice and big rats. And so the dog, oh my goodness, when he saw the opportunity, he would sit there for hours laying on the grass just watching the hole. And nothing would distract him, nothing would move. That dog hated rain and was afraid of thunder. But if he was watching that hole, it could rain, it could thunder. He was there in the rain just like licking the water off of him, just watching. And every time, every opportunity he got, he would come and take bring a mouse and drop it off on our steps. Or a rat or a rodent. He was relentless. I remember we moved back from Houston and we were in the car. And we were driving in Opa-locka. My grandparents used to live in Opa-locka. Back then it wasn't the hood. It was a little better. And so we were driving on 135th Street and we were getting to 27th Avenue. And we would always take the dog with us to visit the family and stuff. So the dog was out the window, half his body out the window, getting all the air like dogs do. And we stop at a corner, and he jumps out of the car. And he takes off. And my mom and dad are like, what? What happened? They pull into the gas station, and the dog, he's running, and then he stops. And you see him go all over the grass, and then he comes back, and he's got a rat in his mouth. He saw a rat. He jumped out of the car and went after it. Like, it's that pursuit. It's that pursuit. Some of us are like that dog. Some of us are like that. We go after. When we see something, nothing's gonna stop us. You know what? That's what we live for. Honestly, that makes life worthwhile. When that provides a drive, a sense of purpose, a sense of accomplishment. When we're after something, when we're working hard after something, like, life is fun. Everything's moving. We're excited. Things are, you know, when you see somebody who has nothing to go after, nothing to work hard for, you see depression, you see down, you see boredom, you see a life that's not pleasant. We humans, we were built that way. We were built to seek and go after and work hard. Now, where I'm going with this is, what would happen if we gave that same kind of effort to going hard after God? What would happen if we would pursue God relentlessly like that? If we would go after God with that kind of dedication and commitment and just giving it everything we've got, man, I think as individuals, there would be a change in our lives. I think our families would change. Maybe our church would change. I think we would see an incredible awakening in our hearts and in our minds and in everything that we do. Think about what kind of an impact that would have on your prayer life. If you're going after God hard, what would that do to your prayer life? If you're going after God hard, what about your priorities? Man, your priorities are going to change because God is what you want. That's what you're going after. How our use of our time, our habits, our social life, everything would change. What about church attendance? I think that would change. Our burden for the lost, that would change. I can't help but really believe that, man, our lives, our homes, our families, everything would be impacted if we really went after God hard. But here's the idea I want you to take with you tonight. We go hard after that which we consider the most desirable. We go hard after that which we consider, which we consider most desirable. And there lies the problem, because quite often we don't consider God to be the most desirable. We go after things that we consider desirable, the most desirable things. I mean, nobody goes after cancer. This is not desirable. Nobody goes after misery because it's not desirable. We go after the things that we consider the most desirable. And there lies the problem, because very often we don't see God as being the most desirable thing in our lives. If we shifted our mindset and we started to see God as the most desirable God that He is, the most desirable thing in our lives, it would revolutionize the way we do church, the way we do life, the way we do work, the way we do school, the way we do everything. But why is that the case? What does it mean to go hard after God? I want to share with you today a psalm that really blesses my life. And we're going to spend a few minutes on it, and I just want to break it down for you a little bit. It's Psalm 63. Interestingly, tremendously interestingly, last night in our Spanish service, one of our assistant pastors spoke on this psalm. And I was like blown away, like, wow. Psalm 63. What does it mean to go hard after God? If you don't have a Bible, share it with somebody next to you so they can see it. It's a short psalm, just 11 verses, but very, very powerful. I want everybody to read it. I'm reading New Living Translation. New Living Translation. So if you want to see that translation, if you have a different translation, it's going to be slightly different, but it'll say the same thing. Psalm 63. Here's how it goes. Verse 1. Oh God, You are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. In this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you're my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become the food of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear to tell the truth will praise him, while liars will be silenced. What an interesting psalm. Think about that psalm for just a couple of minutes. It's probably one of David's most poetic, most heartfelt, most earnest, most sincere. You imagine David had a moment where everything just clicked for him as he said this psalm. And I want you to see that there's several ways here. This psalm gives us an explanation of how to go hard after God, what it means, how to do it. And it does it by setting forth certain key elements or principles. The first thing is we need to know where we are. We need to know where we are. And you see, sometimes with these psalms, we skip what comes right after the number and we start with verse 1. But a lot of these psalms give you a setting. They tell you what's going on. And here's what's going on in David's life. It says, a psalm of David, look right after the number, regarding a time when David was in the wilderness or in the desert of Judah. A psalm of David regarding a time when he was in the wilderness or in the desert of Judah. Knowing where we are. David knew he was in a desert. He knew it was in a hard place. In verse 1, he tells us, in verse 1 that this is a parched and weary, that means a dry, a desert land where there is no water. This is where he's at. And that's critical. Going hard after God begins with an accurate point of reference. We're going after God because we know where we are. And as I heard the prayer request tonight, it became so patently obvious to me that all of us in this world in which we're living, in this day and age, I could comfortably say that we're all in that desert place. For one reason or another. Because we have a child who's in harm's way. Because we have friends that are not doing well. Because we have family problems. Because we have financial problems. Because we have relational problems. Because we have challenges in our lives that are making things really difficult. For whatever reason, it is safe to say that we can all tonight conclude that we are in a desert place. We are in a hard place. David wasn't seeing any oasis. David isn't describing these palm trees and these water fountains. No, he was realistic. We're in a desert. We're going through a tough time. We're going through a difficult time. Many Christians are in the desert spiritually, and they don't even know it. Are we in that place in God's presence where we are connected and we are just receiving that abundant overflow of God's grace and mercy in our lives? Or are we struggling? And sometimes I think even the church is responsible for misleading sometimes people into this whole idea that everything's okay. Because we come to church and the Holy Spirit is here, and we start to worship, and God's power is here, And you can just join right in and worship God. But just because God's presence is here and you can worship God, it doesn't mean that you in your own life or me in my own life, we're not in a desert place. We're not in a hard spot. We're not in a place where things are just, they're not working the way we want to see them work. It's not happening the way we want to see it happen. It all begins with understanding where we are and being honest with ourselves. That's where we begin. You're not going to go after God hard if you don't need him. You're not going to go after God hard if you don't see yourself in a place where without God, you're not going to make it. I'm going to say that again. You're not going to go hard after God if unless you understand that you're in a place where without God, you don't have a chance. You're not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. That's the world we're living in. And every day it gets worse. Every day it gets worse. The second thing I can see in this psalm that really starts to direct us is that David is looking at God as his only choice. He's not looking at alternatives. His only hope. Notice the first two words that come out of his mouth. Oh God. Oh God. That phrase is powerful. Because you're going to notice two things in that verse 1 of Psalm 63. At the very beginning. Oh God. And then he says, you are my God. There's a distinction there. There's a distinction. There's a huge separation there in those terms. It's oh God. You know there's a God. Big guy upstairs. We know he's there. We know he exists. So it's undeniable that there is a God. You look at the world we live in. You look at the design in our bodies and in nature. You look at biology, chemistry, whatever you want to look. God's fingerprint is all over it. But that does not make him my God. That just is a realization that there is a God out there. But David takes you to the next step. David says, oh God, I mean, there's a God out there. He's overwhelmed by that God. That God is awesome. And then he says those amazing words, that God is also my God. My God. There's something that happens when you make that God your God. There's something that happens psychologically in our minds when we embrace the fact that the creator of the universe, that almighty God, that he's my God. It always blows me away when I read the Old Testament and God identifies himself and they say, well, like, who are you? And he would say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That always blows me away. Because God is associating himself with these people. He's saying, I'm the God of Abraham. Really? Wow, Abraham has a God? Yeah, and it's me. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. See, that personal God, that in the lives of those guys, what did God do? Do we really believe that he's the God of Chris and that he's the God of Juan and he's the God of Rodrigo and he's the God of Lucia and he's the God of Stephanie and he's the God of Ruth and he's the God of Iris and he's the God of Joe and he's the God? Do we really believe that he's my God? That God would identify himself tonight and say, I am the God of Mike and I'm here. See, that personal connection to God, that is critical. It is critical for us. See, you're not going to go after God hard if he's not your God. You don't go after things hard if they're just a theory, if they're just an idea, if they're some abstract concept. It's incredible that the statistics out there tell us that most people today, when they hear the word God, they're not thinking what you and I are thinking about God. They think about some power, some force, some supernatural energy, but a personal God, most people today don't see that. And they're missing out on it. David begins this psalm and he makes that distinction. Oh God, my God. He acknowledges God's presence, but further than that, he makes him his personal God. He's my owner, my ruler. He's mine. I submit myself to him. And there we have to go to our next pursuit after God. This is where we have to go next when we're pursuing God. Acknowledging him as our only hope, our only resource. The only one that's going to ever, ever fulfill our desires. and satisfy us. See, you go after the things that you desire most, but those things inevitably prove to be less than what you thought. I'm going to say that again. We go after the things that we desire the most, and inevitably, those things prove to be less desirable than what we thought. It happens every day, millions of times, all over this planet. People achieve that which they wanted most, and then they say, wow, is that it? Is that all there is to it? No way. I've been struggling all this time for that. I mean, I'll give you an example. In my life, for the last 7 years, I've been working on a doctorate degree. 7 years of my life. I finish my courses, I finish everything, I defend my thesis, and I get my certificate in the mail. And I open it up and I say, is that it? That's it? There's a paper there that says Doctor of Ministry, and I mean, that's it? Wow, okay. I mean, I'm not putting that down. I'm proud of that. I worked hard for it. I got it. But if that's what my life was going to be built upon, it doesn't cut it. You see, the athletes, they make the millions. And where are they? Addicted to drugs, suicidal. Many of them commit suicide. Unhappy. No relationship works. Relationships fail. These powerful people go after any woman or man that they set their eyes to, and they usually get them. And then how long does that last? See, when we set out to seek what is most desirable, and it's not God that we're considering the most desirable thing in our lives, everything else inevitably falls short. And it's not that we're only to seek God and nothing else. God has given us the dreams and the abilities and the desires in our heart to excel and to progress. God wants you to go after a career. God wants you to go after a relationship. God wants you, but God wants you to keep everything in perspective. Everything in a balance. All of that is fine, but that's not what's going to bring you satisfaction. The ultimate satisfaction, in the ultimate sense, doesn't come from any of those accomplishments. It only comes from going hard after a most desirable God. That's the only source that's ever going to fill us. And the great thing is that when you go after God, He listens. He responds. He's there. Our God is real. I love it when I'm talking with atheists and they tell me, oh, you come on, you believe in imaginary gods. No, my God is not imaginary. Because I say a prayer, I ask Him for something, and He does it. Imaginary beings don't answer prayers. Because I've seen Him act. I've seen Him work. I've seen Him do it. Oh, that's coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence. You can have one thing be a coincidence, but when God over and over and over again shows Himself and acts and intervenes and puts His hand in your life, you say, well, forget it. I mean, this is God, and He's responding. And He's responding in a mighty way. David knew this in Psalm 18. He said, but in my distress I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from His sanctuary. My cry to Him reached His ears. David knew that. You've made prayer requests here tonight, and you've prayed for things that are dear to your heart. Listen, God heard you. That's why we need to seek after God hard, because He's the only one that really heard you, and He's the only one that cares enough. And not only that He cares, we can all care for you, but He's the one that can do something about it. None of us can do something about what your prayer request was for. I wish I could. I wish I could make every soldier in this country safe. I wish I could keep them all safe. But are you kidding me? I would be delusional if I thought I could do that. I wish I could take care of everybody's financial aid problem at school. But I can't. It's beyond my ability to do that. It's bigger than me. But there's somebody who is not beyond His ability. And He heard you. He heard you make that request tonight. So when you come to that point where you realize you're in the desert place, and you realize that God is the only resource we have, and the most desirable thing to go after, then what's the obvious thing we have to do? Set our hearts to seek God. set our hearts to seek God. This is how he says it. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. The imagery that David portrays here is strong imagery. Strong imagery. I want you to see that what he's talking about here, he's using two illustrations. He's talking about what it's like to be thirsty. Have you ever felt like thirsty, where you have to get something to drink? Like you have to, if you don't get some water, it's like you're going to die. When you're thirsty like that, you find water. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's how we're built. This is what David is saying. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. In this parched and desert land where there is no water. That's the analogy he's making. He's making an analogy and telling you, look, we need to seek God like someone who needs water. In a place where there is no water. You're in a place where there is no water and you need water or you're going to die. And guess what? There's one source. His name is God. That's what David is saying. That's the kind of analogy. That analogy shows the kind of desperation, the kind of commitment, the kind of earnest search that he had for God in this psalm he expresses and that we need to have for God. My whole body longs for you. That means every cell in my body cries out for your refreshment, for the water. I can't live without that water. Maybe we're just not thirsty enough. Maybe we're just not thirsty enough. Maybe we find enough satisfaction in all the things that we're doing that we don't really need that God in our lives. Everything is going just fine. That is a delusion. That may be what we perceive in our lives, but nothing could be further from the truth. If we're not drinking, metaphorically, from the living water, we keep getting thirsty, and we keep needing more, and we keep needing more, and we need more. And no matter how much you get, you want more. No matter how satisfied you are today, tomorrow morning, you're back to zero. Back in the pursuit of satisfaction. Because there's only one source of satisfaction that doesn't dry up. It's what Jesus said. He said it in several places in the Gospels. He said to the people, I'm the kind of water that when you drink it, you're not going to be thirsty anymore. What was he saying? He was saying, look, I provide the kind of satisfaction that doesn't run out. That doesn't dry up. That's not temporal. Everything else dies. Everything else stops. Everything else at some point ceases to be. Not God. And so when he can satisfy us, he can satisfy us eternally. It's a satisfaction that doesn't run out. And what are the results of going hard after God? First of all, we get to see a display of his power and glory. Look at verse 2 in the psalm. I've seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and your glory. Once you begin that earnest search for God, once you go after God hard, you know what? You're going to see him and you're going to see his power in your life. You're going to see him do stuff you never thought he would do in your behalf. You're going to see him open doors you never thought would be opened in your life. Because everybody who's gone after him hard will testify to that. Everybody who's gone after him hard in their lives will tell you, he comes through 100% without leaving you any doubt. If you long to see God work miracles in your life, in this church, the secret is going hard after God. As a church and as individuals, God will show up in your lives like he shows up in our services, and things are going to start to happen. I can tell you the world outside these walls, they're desperate for God's power and glory. They're desperate to see it. They're desperate to see it. People may not come to church. You say, hey, you want to come to church? Yeah, I don't know. I got so many things to do at church, you know. But you tell them, hey, let's go to church. You know what? Last night they prayed for a guy who was in a wheelchair and he's walking. Oh, really? Oh, I got to see that. People want to see that. It's amazing in evangelists, what evangelists, God does with evangelists. The real ones, the ones that really go after God hard. These people will get someplace, and I've told you before, they'll get someplace and God will use them and just show his supernatural power, and God will heal people and God will do incredible miracles. Like, they'll start a crusade, and I've read, if I haven't read this 1,000 times, I've never read it. It's like every evangelist will tell you, every missionary will tell you the same thing. But these evangelists will get to a city to do like a crusade, to preach about God and to win people to the Lord and to just share the truth with people. And the first night of the crusade, there's very few people. Like, hardly anybody really shows up. Who's got time for that? But you know what God does? He always makes sure that somebody shows up that needs a lot from God. And the town drunkard will show up, or the town cripple will show up, or somebody that everybody in town knows is dying will show up, and God will heal them. And God will do like an amazing work. And that person will come out, and everybody, the word will spread. Hey, did you know what? Did you hear what happened? Did you hear what happened? Did you hear what happened last night? This guy went, and look, God healed him. You know what happens the second night? The place is packed. And every night they're forward. Because this world is desperately seeking God. They desperately want to see God's power. They want to see God's glory. And God's power and glory manifests itself when we go hard after him. That's when it shows up. That's when it manifests itself. Another incredible privilege that we have, another incredible, you know, just consequence of going hard after God, is a new freedom in praise and worship. A new freedom in praise and worship. Look at what it says in verse 3 and 4. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. When you go hard after God and you start to see the kind of love, what does this world want? Love. What is everybody after? Love. Everybody just wants to be loved. And when you go earnestly and hard after God and you find that he is the source of love that like you've never seen before, a God that's able to love you in spite of yourself, a God that's able to love you even as you are, a God that's willing to love you in spite of this that you did and that you did. I mean, some people, we all are in that boat where God loved us when we were unlovable. Unlovable, when nobody else would love us if they knew the truth about us. God loves you. And when you go after that kind of love of God, man, forget it. You know what's going to come out of your mouth? Praise. You know what's going to come out of your heart? Praise and worship. You're raising your hands. The psalmist says he raises his hands. You know, there's nothing magical about raising your hands. It's a posture. It's a posture of submission is what it is. It's that, you know, here I am, Lord. You're like, you know how little kids do to their dads when they want to get carried? You know, like that one. That's kind of like what we do when we raise our hands. It's like, you know what, God, I'm just here. I'm here for you. I love you. I praise you. I worship you. I sing to you. You know when somebody's after God. You know when somebody's pursuing God. You know when somebody has that freedom to praise God. Because when they don't have it, what do they do when everybody else is praising and worshiping? Or better yet, praising God, why? When I can be playing on my phone. Praising God, why? When I can be sending texts and checking my email, you know, balancing my bank account, paying my bills, you know, when I can. Because there isn't that relentless pursuit of God. We need that relentless pursuit of God. When you discover who God, the more you pursue God, the more you get to know him. The more you get to know him, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you want to sing to him. You want to worship to him. You want to love him. You want to, you have that freedom to worship. Listen to the words of David. Because of his unfailing love, when he understands God's unfailing love in his life, what does he say? I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you as long as I live. In other words, to my dying breath, I'm going to sing praises to you. Wow. You're talking about that incredible freedom in worship. And the kind of worship that's going to be spontaneous. It's a kind of worship that's not dependent on who's making, who's leading the song, who's singing, or what song it is. It's going to break across everything. It's a worship not because of who's up here. It's not a worship because of what's up there. It's a worship because of who's up there. It's a worship that just, it flows to God. Don't we all want to be there? Don't we want to have that kind of freedom of worship? That we could just forget everybody around us and it's me and God. Hey, it's us. It's my time with you. I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to worship you. And I want to do that every day. That's what happens when you go hard after God. And then there's the satisfaction level of doing it. Verse 5, you satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. Remembering that whole hungering and thirsting that David was talking about and the dryness and the weariness of the desert? Well, apparently the problem was solved for David. He found what he was looking for in that dry place. He says, I am totally satisfied. In Psalm 107, he says, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Psalm 103, he fills my life with good things. God doesn't like hungry people. He doesn't want you to be hungry. He wants to feed you. He wants to give you what you're looking for. He wants to satisfy you. He wants to satisfy you, but for real. Like the real satisfaction. The one that doesn't go away when the effect of the drug goes away. That doesn't go away when the effect of alcohol goes away. That doesn't go away when in the morning when everything has been done. The kind of satisfaction that's with you. That's with you in the middle of all of the hardship, in the middle of life, in the middle of everything you're going through, and the test and the work and the problem, you still have that satisfaction of God in your life. It's like all of this is temporal. I know what I got. I'm connected. I know what I have. I can deal with all of this because I have him. It's that satisfaction. It's like, have you ever heard that romantic expression of that woman or that man telling their loved one and saying, you know what? As long as I have you, it doesn't matter what we go through. I will love you in sickness and in health. If we have to go through whatever, as long as we're together. You've seen those romantic scenes in the movies? That's the kind of relationship we have with God. God, as long as you and I are together, it doesn't matter what happens. We'll deal with whatever comes. I'll deal with anything. As long as I have you, man. As long as we're together. As long as we're connected. I don't care. I'll face anything. That's a big difference with the people who face everything without God. Who have to ask themselves every morning, why am I even doing this? Like, why is it worth getting up today? I'm going to have to face this. I'm going to have to deal with that. I should just stay in bed. What's the point in living when every day is so hard? When there's so much pain? When there's so much... See, that's the perspective of the person who doesn't have God in their life. When you have that God that you're seeking after hard, it makes a difference. It makes a difference in your outlook on life. And it frees you from fear. Verse 6, I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadows of your wings. You are my protector. What am I going to be afraid of? What are we to fear? Psalm 4 says, when I lie down, I go to sleep in peace. You alone, O Lord, keep me perfectly safe. Psalm 4, verse 8. All fear is gone. Isaiah says it this way, you, Lord, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in you. Perfect peace. So in conclusion tonight, there's one, there's different ways to respond to a message like this. You know, usually when something like this is brought up, you get different kinds of responses. You know, there's always the group of people that say, don't get yourself all worked up, Don't get all excited here. We like things the way they are. You don't expect anything from me. And I guess that's okay. That's people that just don't, they're not going to go after God. They don't see a need. They don't see a point in going after God. Yet. There's always a yet. Because God will continue to pursue you relentlessly. See, we talked about us pursuing God. Well, there's another coin, another side of the coin. God pursues us. And he can be relentless. He can be relentless in his pursuit. There's another group of people that will say, you know what? That's really awesome. I think that's amazing. But, you know, that requires so much work. You know, I don't think I can get involved right now. That's not something I really can do right now. I can't commit to that. You know, that's good. I hope a lot of people do what you say, Pastor. I mean, just it's good stuff. But me, you know, I'm not going to commit to that. And that's a legitimate response. That's an honest response. You know what? I see it, but, you know, not that much. I believe it, but, you know, not that much. You know, I'm okay. Things are okay. I don't need to pursue God that way. But thank God there's a group of people that always responds to this and says, you know what? Count me in. I want that. I want that kind of relationship with God. I want that kind of relationship with God. So what group are you in? What's your response to a message like this? Of going hard after God, as God being the most desirable being in our lives and living that way. We go hard after that which is most desirable. The problem is that we don't consider God to be most desirable sometimes. How about you? Would you consider God to be most desirable? Would you go after? Maybe you're here tonight and you have no relationship with God. You've never really trusted Christ as your Savior. You say, well, you know what? That's the first place to start. The first place to start is, who is God? I need him in my life. I need that forgiveness. I need that kind of love. I've messed up, yeah, but you know what? If he's willing to forgive me and work with me, I would love to have a relationship with him. If that's you tonight, you can have that relationship. You don't have to sign any paperwork. We're not going to chase you home and follow you and stalk you and film you and put you up on YouTube or anything like that. That's not the way it works. This is you and God. This is you saying tonight, God, you know what? I need you. I'm in a rough place and I need you. I'm going through stuff and I need you. And God will say, well, if you want me to be your God, I'm in. That's God's response. You want me to be your God? I'm your God. You want to trust me to be your God? You want to trust me to be your Savior? You want to trust me to be your Lord? Is what God is telling you tonight? I'm all for it. Let's do it. I will forgive you. I will bless you. I will be your Lord and your God in your life. And I will bring meaning and purpose to your life. And what does God want in return? You know, because when you get a lot of stuff, there's always like the fine print, okay? You're giving me a lot, but what do you expect in return? Here's what God expects in return. That you trust him, that you allow him to be your Lord. In other words, that you commit to try to seek him and pursue him and obey him. You're not going to commit to be perfect because nobody can fulfill that commitment. We all mess up. But you can mess up when you're in control, or you can mess up and still let God be in control of your life. So I want all your heads bowed tonight. And I want to ask, honestly, if you are here tonight and you have never trusted Christ and you want to do that tonight, this is a great moment to do it. The gospel is this. Here's the gospel, because you got to know what you're doing. The gospel is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can't satisfy God, you can't please God, and you can't earn heaven by being a good person, because none of us are good. We all mess up. That's the truth. That's reality. But here's the way out. God says, okay, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect, because that's why I sent Jesus Christ to be perfect and to die on a cross and pay the price of your imperfection and my imperfection. He already did it. He already paid the price. That's the gospel. The gospel is that he died on a cross so you and I would not have to pay the price of our sin and our mess ups and our transgressions. He already did it for us. And not only did he die on the cross, because many people have died, but he rose again. And that's where he demonstrated that he had power over death. And that's why he can tell you, you know what? I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, even when you die, you're still going to live. Though you were dead, yet shall you live. God promises us eternal life. Not only does he forgive us, but he allows us to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. That's plain and simple, the gospel. So when you trust Christ as your Savior, what you're telling him is, look, forgive me of my sins. and they are many. I want to trust you to save me. I believe in you. I believe that you did it for me. And I want you to, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. And God will save you, and God will allow you into heaven, and God will, while you're here on earth, he's your God. He's your defender and your protector and your provider and your friend and everything you need in this world. The one thing that makes this all work is that you really believe it, that you do it from your heart. It's not something that somebody forces you to do. It's not something that you think, well, maybe I should go ahead and do it. What's there to lose? No, that's the wrong way to approach it. If you really believe in your heart that you want God, that you need him and you want his forgiveness, that he died on that cross for you and he rose again, and you really believe that, you can trust him for salvation tonight, and you can walk out of here and your book will be written, your name will be written in the book of life. And you will begin a new journey in your life. But if you don't really want to do it, if you don't feel like doing it, if you don't think it's the right time, if you don't really, whatever reason you feel, if you don't want to do it, don't do it. Don't be forced or pressured into doing it. So when I make altar calls and some people don't like the way I do it, I don't insist. If you want to do it, do it. If you don't, don't. Because it's only valuable when you choose to do it. So if you're here tonight and you would like to trust Christ as your Savior, all I'm going to ask you to do is to raise your hand, and I'm going to say a prayer for you. You're going to say a prayer. You're going to repeat a prayer with me, and then I'm going to pray for you. That's all it takes. So if you're here tonight and you want to do it, just raise your hand, and you can put it back down, and we'll do this. If not, it's okay. Is there anybody here tonight that wants to trust Christ as your Savior and begin that pursuit of the most desirable God? Okay, let's all stand up tonight.